If you could please open to the book of James. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible or it's new to you, you can find James by looking in the table of contents. If you don't have a Bible, one's been provided for you in the pocket in front of you. James is really close towards the back. And we're going to be finishing up our series in the book of James today. And then we're actually going to be starting a new series in a couple weeks on the Holy Spirit that I'm super excited about. But it's just been a great time. I don't know about you, but I've just personally enjoyed going through this letter. I'm convinced that if James was alive today, he would love living in Philly. Because James just tells it like it is. And that's what we've called this book. We've called this Living What You Believe. That's what James is after. Don't talk to me about it. Don't be theoretical. Let's get to the nitty-gritty. What does this look like in life? And God inspired James to write this letter because God wants us to understand how faith is meant to work itself out in our lives. Faith is not just something we talk about. It's not a box that we check on a survey. Faith is meant to shape how we live. And God wants us to know how we are to live what we believe. And so we're going to be studying chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. And we've got a lot of work to do in this passage. So I'm just going to go ahead and jump right into it and then pray. Starting in verse 13, let me read this whole section for us to kind of give us the sense of it. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Would you pray with me, O God, bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would come and through the power of your Holy Spirit do what no human being can do, and that is make these words come alive to our hearts. Recognize, God, that there's people here from all different walks of life who might have all different kind of faith backgrounds, all different places on their spiritual journeys. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet each one of us where we're at today. God, thank you that this is a safe place where we can ask questions and we can explore things. But in this moment, I pray that you would help us not just to get caught up in all our questions, but to actually listen attentively to these words and consider how you are speaking to us. So please, Lord God, would you come and meet us where we're at, but love us so much that you would not leave any of us where we're at, but help us to grow and change through what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So at first glance, this passage can seem a little bit disjointed. It starts with talking about prayer, and then you kind of have some weird Lord of the Rings ritual going on. We have an elders and oil, and sounds like something out of a fantasy novel. And then you have this guy, Elijah, who's doing some kind of rain dance, and it seems like James is jumping all over the place here. But I think there is a common theme if we're reading carefully and paying attention. In verse 13, it talked about suffering. Verse 14 talks about sickness. In verse 15, it talks about healing. In verse 20, it talks about saving from death. And so what we see in this passage is James is going back and forth between a healthy physical life and a healthy spiritual life. He's given a holistic view of healthy living. And healthy living is really trendy right now, isn't it? 50 years ago, I don't think the Whole Foods business model, which is to charge $1,000 for simple items, would have worked. But nowadays, you walk in there and you see a potato, but it's a, gluten-free, non-GMO, organic-raised, pasture-fed, watered from the valley of the nectar of the gods, you know, yes, I'll pay $30 for that potato. And you feel great giving them your whole paycheck. I was recently at the supermarket, and I'm walking down the aisle, and I'm looking at the ice cream. And the ice cream, just label after label, says gluten-free ice cream. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, wait a second, I'm not a chemistry major, but I'm pretty sure gluten was never in ice cream, you know? And then, like, you know, it's like orange juices, you know, orange juice from orange, you know, free-range oranges. I'm like, as opposed to what? Oranges that are in captivity? I mean, what on earth? We lost our minds. I'm just messing around. All the health food people are like, no, that's really important. You don't understand. Don't send me the documentary, okay? I'm glad you feel justified. But I don't need it. No. No, it's good. It's good. Listen, it's good. I have a disease that requires me to eat healthy, so I'm all about healthy living. But we care about that. Our culture really cares about paying attention to our bodies and diet and exercise. But how much do we pay attention to the spiritual dimension of that? How much do we care about healthy spiritual living? I think that's what James is after in these verses as he closes out this letter. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Healthy Spiritual Living. And some of these things might be familiar to you, but we all need health checkups sometimes. And so I hope this is helpful for you to kind of go through a spiritual health checkup. And some of this might be new for you. And if it is, then I hope God gives you a few practical things to work on. But the first thing that we see is this. If you want to have healthy spiritual living, point number one, again, very basic, but we need to get into this. You need to have a personal relationship with God. You can't have healthy spiritual living without your own personal relationship with God. This is where James starts this section. He speaks specifically to individuals in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray, he says. When we're suffering, God wants us to talk to him about our pain. He doesn't want us to be strong and try to soldier through. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father. God's our Father. And a good Father cares about the cries of their children. For some of you, that hasn't been your experience with your earthly Father. But we shouldn't let our earthly experiences shape the heavenly reality. God is our heavenly Father. He's not like our earthly Father. And so we don't go from our earthly Father and judge him. We start with him and see who he has revealed himself to be. And he's revealed himself to be a Father who does care about our cries. If you're here last week, you heard Joe speak about this in his sermon in James. And he talked about in chapter 5, verse 4, the cries of the harvesters who are being unjustly treated, where do those cries go? They're heard by the Lord of hosts. We can go to God when we're suffering, and we can pray to him and pour out our heart before him because he wants to hear from us. But we don't just go to him when we're suffering. James goes on to write, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Praise means to express gratitude or to describe the value or worth of something. And so when we are experiencing joy, our joy shouldn't stop with whatever it is that we're just experiencing joy in. No, we haven't fully experienced it until we've reflected it back to God. Remember James chapter 1. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And so do you see James' point in this first verse? Whether in suffering or in times of cheer, we should always be relating to God. He's the one we can go to in our times of need and the one we're to delight in our times of joy. And when James is writing, let him pray and let him praise, both of those verbs take place in the present tense, which simply means this. It's not a one and done thing. This isn't a one-off. These are meant to be things that are presently happening in an ongoing basis of life. James is talking about a lifestyle of prayer and praise. And so think about that. Is that part of your lifestyle? When you're suffering, when life gets tough, what's your go-to? Do you sit down and try to problem solve? Do you, okay, I just need to get to someone and talk it out? Listen, those things can be good, but I don't think that's the first place we should be going. Do you just wallow in despair and become depressed? Do you decide to binge on food or watching TV or shopping or drinking or doing drugs? What's your go-to? When you feel joy, what do you do with that joy? Where does that joy lead you? My dad is a person who loves to find joy in the simple things of life. And so one of my memories with him is we go to the mall, back when people used to go, do that type of thing. And we go to the mall and we go to the pet store. And it was just, he would just go in. He loved going down the fish aisle. I hated going down the fish aisle because I thought it just stank. But he loved going down the fish aisle and just being amazed at all the colors of the fish. But his amazement at the colors of the fish wouldn't stop there. But he would sit there and he would like always, it was the same speech. He's like, guys, can you believe it? There's so much beauty and creativity, and God made all these fishes. And these fishes weren't discovered, some of them, for thousands of years. So they just existed in the oceans. And God did that because God loves beauty and creativity. Isn't God amazing? And he's like finding all this joy in fish, and I'm just wondering when we're going to Cinnabon. You know? But my dad was having a moment. And, you know, now that I've grown older, it's like, man, I want to be like that. I want to be something that can be find joy in something so simple, but not just stay with, wow, these fish are beautiful, but have that take me to the beauty and creativity of God. And see, when you're in a close relationship with God, I think these things become our reflex. Just we pray to him when we're suffering, and we praise him when we're cheerful. And so what does your prayer life and your praise life, praising life, what does it say about your relationship that you have with God right now? According to the most recent surveys that I was reading this week, the average Christian in America prays 3 times a week, reads the Bible once a month, and goes to church 1.2 times per month. That's considered like a faithful Christian. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a relationship to me. That sounds like an occasional fling. I mean, if that's all the time that you heard I was spending with my wife, I think you'd be very concerned and should be very concerned about the state of our relationship. Yet that's how many Christians can live and can get very used to living. And it's just plain scary what we can get used to. About a year ago, I went in for a regular checkup for my Crohn's disease with my gastroenterologist. And some of you might have heard this story, but the appointment went fine. And he said, hey, you know, let's just get some routine blood work. It's what I, you know, do. It'd been about 9 months since I'd got my last blood work. So he said, hey, no problem. So I go, I get the blood work, and I go home. Don't think anything of it. But I get a call the next morning at 7:30 a.m. I didn't know doctors even worked at 7:30 a.m. So I'm like, this is not a good sign. He goes, Jeff, what are you doing right now? I said, well, I'm just getting ready to go to work. What are you doing? And he says, you need to go to the hospital immediately. Your blood count came back, and your red blood cell, we usually hope to be around 13. We get worried if it gets under 9, and you need a blood transfusion at 7. You're at 4.6. I've never seen someone with this low who isn't having a stroke. I don't know how you're standing right now. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, do I need a second opinion? I've got a lot to do today. I don't really want to go to the hospital. And he's like, if you don't go, I'm just getting an ambulance and have you committed against your will. So it's like, all right, I'll go to the hospital. And as I went there, everyone was just shocked as they looked at my tests and they repeated it to make sure they were right, because there's no way your body says you're this, but you don't look that sick. And what had happened was, you know, if I'd lost all that blood in, you know, a moment, if I've gone from 13 to 4.6, I would have had a heart attack. I probably would have maybe even died. But it had been a slow trickle over time. And my body had just gotten used to it. And my body had just adapted. And so I didn't know the danger that I was in. I'm very concerned that there are many Christians who have just adapted, who think they're fine, but are actually in a critical state of spiritual health. They've gotten used to knowing about God, used to believing in God, and used to having no real relationship with him, other than an occasional fling every now and then. Friends, if we want to have healthy spiritual lives, that must start with our own personal relationship with God. And like any relationship, you only get out of it what you put into it. So specific to this text, what kind of prayer and what kind of praise are you putting into your relationship with God? What does it look like? Is that presently happening? Is that part of your lifestyle? If we want to have healthy spiritual lives, we must cultivate our own personal relationship with God. But we don't just cultivate our own personal relationship with God. That's where a lot of people close the Bible and stop reading at that point. But James doesn't stop. He actually goes on. If we want to have healthy spiritual lives, we can't just stay with our personal relationship with God. That's not where James leaves these people. That's not where God wants to leave us. He goes on to write in verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So who on earth are these elders and what's going on with the oil? Well, elders are what leaders of the church are called. And so 1 Peter 5 says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And so elders are those who exercise oversight. They're responsible for what happens. They oversee what happens in the church. And they shepherd. It's where we get our word pastor. Comes from the Latin word for shepherd. It speaks to caring for people spiritually, providing spiritual nourishment and direction. And so in 1 Peter 5, we see that elder, pastor, overseer are all used interchangeably. It's all used to talk about one and the same person. And so here's what God's teaching us. If we want to have healthy spiritual lives, it's not just our own personal relationship with God we need. We also need pastors who care for us. We need pastors who care for us. Verse 14 describes someone who is sick. Most commentators think that they were actually very sick because they have to call for the elders to come to them. They can't get up and go to the elders themselves. And what we just read this quickly and miss skip over is that to go in that person's culture, when James was writing this, to go into a sick person's home was a major taboo. People didn't understand how sickness spread, and so what they did was just stay away. If someone's sick, when they get better, then we'll engage with them again. But they would just stay away. But these elders are being called in, and they're being asked to anoint them with oil, which would have involved them taking oil and rubbing it on a sick person. So not only in the sick person's home, but now they're doing something that, again, you just didn't do with sick people. They're touching sick people. In the Bible, anointing with oil was symbolic of God's blessing on someone. And so in the Old Testament, you read that kings, when they were coronated, they would be anointed with oil, or priests, when they became priests, would become anointed with oil as a sign of honor. And so think about what is happening here. The person who is too sick to get up is calling for their pastors to come into their home and to bless them. And culturally, that would have been a very audacious request. But not for the type of pastor that Jesus wants taking care of his church. In Acts 20:28, this is how I think it's the most beautiful way that the church is described. And people like to bash the church. This is what the church is. He's talking to pastors. He says this, "Care for the church of God, which he," meaning Jesus, "obtained with his own blood." The church was obtained by the blood of God. How precious is that? So I look out at this congregation, right? It's clear, you are the church. Church is not a building. Church is not an institution. Church is people. If you're here and you've placed your faith in Jesus, that means that Jesus died for you. But not just you individually. He died to make you part of a people. He died for his church. He didn't die for you just to save you individually and perpetuate the loneliness that we all feel. He died to make us part of a people, part of a family. We're all adopted into God's family. And the way that we're adopted is God signs our adoption papers with his very own blood. The church has its flaws. The church has certainly done hurtful things. But let's be very clear, the church is precious. The church is precious. And so, that what the elders overseers, pastors, again, all the same role. What they're doing is they're keeping this in mind as they care for the church. The sick person is calling, and because they're precious, even though it means personal risk, they're going to go. And they're going to care. And they're going to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So elders don't roll in and say, hey, I'm here. I'm an elder. Watch me work. You know? No, elders don't have any powers in and of themselves. And also, depending on your church background, this might get you really jumpy. There's nothing special about oil. It's not like a special concoction that elders brew in their office and then they go anoint people with it. No, where's the power come from? The name of the Lord. The power's in the name of the Lord. It's not in a person. It's not in a thing. It's in Jesus. And so elders, pastors are simply his servants, which is why verse 15 goes on to say, the prayer of faith. Let me just pause there. That's what elders do, friends. We aren't perfect people, but by the grace of God, we're meant to be people who are examples of faith in God. And so the elder's message is not look at me, it's look at him. The job of pastoring is to direct people's gaze to the Lord. That's what it means to be an elder and overseer in God's church. The prayer of faith, it goes on to say, will save the one who is sick. God promises to hear these prayers of faith and use them to save sick people. Now, some want to interpret that to mean save in a spiritual sense. But we have to understand that that word save, it's the Greek word sozo, it can mean save through healing physically or healing spiritually. And so what does James, and God inspiring James, what does he mean here? Well, I think the context is pretty clear that he's talking about a physical illness. This person is too sick to get out of bed. The elders are coming in, and they're praying for healing, and the healing is then going to save them. And so I believe that this is a promise for us as we're sick. The Lord promises to heal us. As someone who lives every day with a chronic disease, I hold on to this promise. But listen to me carefully here. Look again at verse 15. Is there any time referenced for when God will fulfill that promise? No. And this is what a lot of TV preachers and so-called faith healers get wrong. We can't demand God to work on our timetable. We must trust him to work on his. It's a prayer of faith. What does it mean to have a prayer of faith? Commenting on this, theologian Alec Bortier, I think, has helpfully said it this way. Prayer is a commitment to the will of God. And all true prayer exercises its truest faith in patiently waiting to see what he has determined to do. Again, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's his will. It's his will. That's what our faith is meant to be in, which means that we trust him. If we're submitted to his will, that means we trust him for his timing. Now, you need to understand, if anyone who's sick, who might be struggling with this nearest, I'm saying this as someone who desperately wants to be healed. Because of my disease, I live with various things. One of them is chronic iron deficiency. So I'm running at like half speed all the time. And my wife's like, if that's half speed, God help me if he ever gets up to full speed. You know, I live with almost constant discomfort. I don't really talk about it. People ask how you're doing. I say fine. The reality is I am doing fine, relatively speaking. I'm always in pain. Just a part of life, just part of what I live with. And I know it's true for many of you too. I'm eager for that to be gone. I wish this saving that God promises would happen sooner. If God asked me for my opinion on his timetable, I'd be happy to give it. But I don't know fully why it hasn't happened. It's like, man, this is what I'm doing at half speed. Lord, if you healed me, think about what could happen if I had more energy and had all the things that I think you've given me. I don't know why God hasn't healed me. But here's what I do know. Even though I don't understand what God is doing, I can trust who he is. Even though I don't understand what he's doing, I can trust who he is. Who's God? Well, God's proven that he's someone who loves me. Because Jesus came and died on the cross, taking my sin upon himself. What would take me an eternity to experience in hell? Christ endured that on the cross. And so I don't have to go to hell for the wrongs I've done, but can go to heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. And so God, forgive me. If I ever look at the cross on that hill called Calvary and doubt the love of God. God, keep me from that. We can have questions about God. We can wonder and we can struggle with what God's doing at different times. But friends, let's be very clear. The cross should end all doubt about who God is. You might not understand him, but who he is a God of love. The Savior bleeding, dying, enduring the wrath of God for us should end all doubt. And so I hold on to the promise that one day God will heal me. I don't know why he hasn't done it yet, but I do trust him as I wait. I do believe that one day he will save me. There's a promise in, you know, Revelation 21 that in heaven there's going to be no sickness there. So I will one day be physically healed when I am with God in heaven. I believe that God can give me a taste of heaven now. I've seen other people healed of diseases. And so I believe God can give us a taste of heaven now. And I pray for that. But should that not happen, should I experience the saving in the next life? Either way, I want to be a person who trusts God. Because he's a God of love. Now, as I wait for this healing, something else that I'm very aware of, and again, I'm speaking personally here, and hopefully this is helpful for you to think about yourself personally. Look at how verse 15 ends. We need to handle this very carefully. It says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so do you see what James just did? He made a potential connection between sinfulness and sickness. Now, it's a potential connection. He says, if someone has sins, we should never assume that someone is sick because they are sinning. That's the mistake that Job's friends made, and they're corrected for God for that. But, do you see this? That could be the case. My disease has flared up many different times in my life. Most of the times, it's just because we live in a fallen world. It's just a part of having Crohn's disease means they'll flare up from time to time again. But twice, I believe God used my Crohn's disease flaring up because he wanted to get my attention about sin in my life. And it's very clear to me. And here's the connection to the pastors, because we're still talking about this. I'm really grateful for pastors who came and prayed for me, and prayed for my healing. But they cared me so much they weren't just going to leave it there. But they said, Jeff, I don't want to assume that there's anything going on in your life whatsoever. But because of the scripture, I do want to ask you that. Is there something here that you want to confess? And I want to be a safe place for you to be able to do that. And usually the answer is no. But twice the answer was yes. There were specific things that I think God wanted to get my attention about. And listen, if God's trying to get your attention, it's like not going to be subtle. And so if you're sick and you're like, oh man, is there anything in my heart that's... I don't think you should have to search your heart. It should be obvious. God's a good father. When I discipline my children, they're not like guessing what they're being disciplined against about. Right? That's a bad parent that just goes around disciplining their kids and they have no idea what's going on. It's like, no, this is what you did and this is what's going to happen because of what you did. And the reason I'm doing this is that you learn that this is not what you're to do. That's what a good father does, and that's what our Heavenly Father does. Sometimes. And so God can use sickness to get a hold of our hearts. And I'm just very grateful that God did that for me. And that he used faithful pastors in my life who loved me enough to go there with me. You know what I'm saying? Like they love me. It's easy to say, hey, brother, I'll pray for you. It's a whole other level of care to be able to say, hey, listen, is there anything going on? And let's talk about if there is. Like, now I've just impeded, their 10-minute prayer might become weeks of meetings. They're creating work for themselves. But pastors who care don't see it as work. They see it as a privilege to be able to give God's care to his flock. And so I'm just grateful for that personally in my own life. If we want to have spiritually healthy lives, we need to have pastors that we can be like these people and we can just call out. And they're willing to come. And they're willing to care for us. This is why we encourage here at Christ Church every Christian to be a member of a local church. If it's not going to be here, then we'll help you find another spot somewhere else. But you need to be a member somewhere so that you can have pastors that you're under who can care for you. So in Acts 2, this is why God says that God added to their number. There was a record of names of members who could be numbered, right? Elders can't know who do they care for if people aren't willing to identify themselves as, yes, I'm part of this church. And thus they're added to the number. And so, I mean, I hope I'm a nice guy. I'll try to care for as many people as I possibly can. But here's what's absolutely true. If you become a member here, you're not just someone I try to get into my schedule when I can. You're my responsibility. And I should add my privilege. And so it's not just your own personal relationship with God, friends. It's certainly those things, but it's not only those things. We need pastors in our lives. I need pastors in my life. Pastors need pastors. We need pastors in our lives who care for us. We can't have spiritually healthy lives without it. However, we shouldn't just be looking for pastors for their care. It's not just, hey, okay, let's let the professionals handle it. No, that needs to be part of it, but then look where James moves us. He started by talking in verse 13 personally, then in verse 14 and 15, he's talking about elders, and then he moves in verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so do you see the logical connection here between verse 15 and 16? Since hidden sin can lead to sickness, be proactive and cultivate a lifestyle of confession. And you don't need to go confess to a priest. You can confess your sins to one another. This is something that can take place within the church. And so how countercultural is this? We can actually be honest with one another? Our world more and more is becoming fake. Have you noticed it? You know, we go on there and we get the selfie that we take 30 of to make sure we get the exact angle with the exact lighting, the exact right things in the background. Then we post it and we put hashtag no filter. Yeah, right. Who are you kidding? All right. You know, that no filter took you, what, 30 minutes to do? Come on. We're a society built on fakeness. And I quite frankly think people are getting sick of it. According to the most recent studies, the more time you spend on social media, the more likely you are to be depressed and to actually feel lonely. That's because it's just so much fakeness going on, and you know it's fake. Listen, I'm not trying to bash social media. I myself like to scroll through Facebook and look at articles and Twitter. I don't really do Instagram, but I'm not trying to knock social media. I'm just saying that more and more the digital world is becoming the only world for people, but it's a fake world, and it's causing a serious hunger for authenticity. You know, we have a natural human longing to be known, to be really known, to feel like people know us for who we are. We don't have to live behind a mask. That's what this world, God's created us with that desire. And the world can't give people that desire because this world's all based on fakeness and what can you do for me? And I can't show you the real me because then you'll reject me. Friends, as the church of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be a radical countercultural to that and say, no, you can come here and this is a safe place for you, faults, flaws, and all. Because guess what? We're a community where you can actually not just we don't just guess that you have flaws. You actually confess them and can talk about them. And know what's going to happen when you do that? You're not going to be judged. You're not going to be condemned. You're going to be prayed for. Do you see that connection? We confess our sins one to another, not so that we now have information on each other and dirt to use against one another. It says confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. We confess our sins so that we know how to pray. When people come to us, Say, brother, sister, I just need to let you know this is what I did or this is how I'm struggling. We don't say that because we have some kind of fascination with sin and we just like talking about and beating ourselves up about that. No, we say that because we believe at the end of verse 15, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so if you're going to come and confess sins to me, here's my commitment to you. I'm going to pray for you as your Christian brother. That's what we are called to. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or as the New International Version translates, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. New American Standard. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do you get the point? Prayer is powerful. And through the power of prayer, people's lives can be changed. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that, then you should want people to be praying for you. And not just praying for you generally, but praying for you specifically. If you believe in the power of prayer to change people's lives, that means you believe in the power of prayer, people change your own life, which means that you want people to know what's going on in your own life. And not hide behind some veneer of fakeness, but to actually be known so that people can be informed in how to pray. Who wins when we struggle with sin just by ourselves? Satan would love for you to feel ashamed. He would love for you to feel like you should be doing better. He would love for you to keep your sin hidden because you're scared if you talk about it, it might have X, Y, and Z consequences. He'd love for you, under a veneer of spirituality, I'm just going to deal with this between me and God and forget that God wrote James 5:16. I'm just going to confess my sins to God. That's what I do. Listen, you should do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But the God who said confess your sins to him is also the God who said confess your sins one to another. And if you believe in God, you can't believe part of what he says. Kind of part of the deal believing in God is to believe all of what God says. Satan would love for you to keep your sin hidden because he knows that if you confess it and if people start praying for you, God works powerfully through the prayers of his people. And so if you want a spiritually healthy life, make confession to one another and prayer for one another just a normal part of what it means to be a Christian for you. Confession is just a normal part of my relationship with Angie. We just talk about how we struggle and we pray for one another. It's a normal part of what I do with Joe Cato. We work together, and so we just make it a part of what we do. We sit there and we meet what's going on in our lives so we can know how to pray for one another. I regularly get to go with Sam Cardillo. I just want him to know what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my life, so that he can know how to pray for me. I want to be known because I believe that there's power in people's prayers for my life. I don't accept that I have to live with certain sins. I believe there's more power in God than there is sin in me. And while I'll never be sinless, I believe that God, working through people's prayers, can help me to sin less. And should we doubt that God can really move that way, should we doubt that God can actually work powerfully through prayer, James makes sure we don't doubt that by bringing up a reminder of how this has worked in the past. And so verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain in the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. In case you're unfamiliar with that story, let me try to summarize it in about 20 seconds. The nation of Israel was in rebellion against God. They were doubting the power of God. And so they started praying to the false god of Baal. And anytime in the Old Testament you're reading about the god of Baal was known as the rain god. And so usually Israelites would go and pray when there was rain lacking. It was causing them to question their faith in the true God. And so they go and they would pray to this false god, the false god of Baal. And so they start doing that. And they're led in one of their wicked queens to do that. And Elijah says, fine, you think Baal can do something? Guess what? I'm going to pray the true God and it's not going to rain for 3 years. You want to talk about the power? Who has power over the rains? I'll show you who has power over the rains. And for 3 years and 6 months, it doesn't rain. And Israel becomes a desolate wasteland. And then Elijah goes, now I'm going to pray so you can see the power of God. And he prays, and the heavens open, and rain pours down. Listen, Elijah, verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. Do you see what James is writing? There's nothing special about Elijah. He's just an ordinary man who did an extraordinary thing through the power of prayer. It wasn't who he was, it was the God he was praying to. If we want to live spiritually healthy lives, then we need to unleash the power of people's prayers in our lives. If you really want to grow and you really are serious about changing and becoming more and more of the godly person that God's created you to be in Christ, then friends, confess your sins to one another so that you might pray for one another. And you might experience the promise that the prayers of a righteous person has great power as it was working. That's being a community that cares. Do you care that way for people? When people come to you, what do they get from you? Are you a safe place where they're going to get prayer and faith and hope and belief in God, or a place of condemnation, self-righteousness, and judgment? Here's one way to think about that. How often do people feel safe to come to you? You might think you're a safe person, but let me tell you, if no one's ever talking to you, you're probably not. How often do you model that? Are you a person who's willing to be vulnerable and open yourself up? Do you allow people to know how to pray for you, like really pray for you? And one of the things I do when I'm down with the Phillies is we go into the umpire room and I ask, you know, pray for the umpires. And we have two categories. The one category is, hey, do they pray for travel and family? And it's just yes, because that's all they ask for prayer for. And then it goes on to, do they have any real prayer requests? Do they actually open up about anything serious going on in their lives? Do you do that? Do you just have a little, okay, this is why I always, please pray for me in this, and it's just your standard go-to. Or do you ever check that other box and really let people in to really know how to pray? If we want to be spiritually healthy people, we must unleash the power of people's prayers in our lives through confessing our sins, bringing them in so they can know what's really going on. They can pray for us. James is a realist, though. He doesn't just envision this church that's caring as, okay, everyone's kind of confessing sin and praying for one another and things are going great. No, he's a pastor, and so he knows how things can go sometimes. And so he says in verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. So there are those who are part of a community who are among you. This isn't outsiders, these are insiders. That begin to walk away. They begin to wander away from the truth. And listen, it's easy to let them go. Because, well, they don't want to hear. What's the point? I'm going to say something that's not going to make a difference. It's their choice to do that. Just let them make their choice. Well, being a community of cares, we need to read on, as it says, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's not that the person doing that's going to cover their sins, it's the person who's brought back's sins are now covered. The person who's brought back is brought back from death to life. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole debate because I think it's about, you know, once saved, always saved. I think that's outside the point of this text. The point of this text is this. If someone's wandering away from life to death among you to being outside the truth, here's what you're supposed to do according to this text. Go get them. Go get them. And James doesn't say, go welcome them back. And I think that often can be our approach. Hey, you know, if someone wanders away, well, listen, that's their choice. They can go. If they want to come back here, then I'll welcome them back here. I'm going to be a nice person, but they have to make the first move. No, James doesn't say it. He says, go, the person who brings them back. This is about going to people. This is about pursuing people, not waiting for them to come to us, but going to them and pleading with them and asking them and doing whatever you can possibly do to get them to come back. Now, they might refuse. We obviously can't force people into anything. But may we never give up on anyone. We can't force people, but we also can't give up on people. And I think being in a position of welcoming is giving up. I'm just going to sit here and welcome whenever you're ready. That's not what we're called to. We're called to go and bring back. And as we do that, we're modeling our Savior who, what, left the 99 to go get the one lost sheep. Because one is worth it. And I get fired up about this because this is my testimony. I grew up in the church, but in high school, I wandered from the truth. I had grown up hearing about Jesus, but through decisions I was making, had decided to love my sin instead of loving my Savior, and I'd given up. And I remember vivid conversations with my friends saying, listen, don't waste your time with me trying to bring in that Christianity stuff. Because there's nothing you can say that I haven't heard before. And I'd rather do this. Same conversation with my parents. Listen, there's lots of people who want what you guys are selling. Don't waste your time. But my community wouldn't let me go. And so I owe a life debt to my best friends in high school, Josh Foles and Andrew DiMarcangelo, who continue to reach out to me. And they would confront me on my sin, like they weren't cool with what I was doing. They're very clear that, hey, Jeff, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. But they did it in a spirit of love, in a spirit of compassion. They still pursued relationship with me. I know that they prayed for me. They would not stop trying to bring me back. My dad, many of you know him, he's a pastor. I won't forget sitting. Hold on, it's not going to be helpful if I just start crying. Sitting outside of Planet Fitness by their house, and me just telling him, arguing with him, hey, I've only got a year left. I'm going to go 18. I'll do my thing. You've got better things. You got a great life going on here. Just leave me. Forget about it. And he said, Jeff, listen. I don't care if I have to walk away from the church and become a manager at Wawa. I'm not letting you go. And he meant every word of it. And listen, they did that. I didn't change overnight. That wasn't like the breakthrough conversation for me. I still resisted for months after that conversation. It took a long time. But God used their continual pursuit to soften my heart. I'm here because I was wandering, and God used people to bring my soul back from death. And so we will be a church that never gives up on people. We'll be a church that is committed to pursuing people. I got a text message last Sunday. Someone telling me to give up on them. They are not coming back. Their opinion doesn't really matter about what I'm going to do and what we're called to do. This, again, I think is meant to be one of the benefits of church membership. If you're part of the body, 1 Corinthians 12, when one suffers, we all suffer. What one experiences, we all experience. We're members of a body. So even if you wander, even if you stray, just like I wasn't let go, we're not going to let one another go. This is meant to be reassuring to us. This, This is reassuring to me. I'm grateful to be part of a community that I know has my back. Friends, if we want spiritually healthy lives, we need to be this kind of community. We need to be a community that cares. That cares. So as we bring this series to a close, there's been a lot in this letter about ways we need to live out what we believe, but I think none of that's actually going to work if we don't keep this final lesson in view. If we want to live out what we believe, then we need to work on having spiritually healthy lives. And so we need to continue to be in a relationship with God. Continual, ongoing lifestyle of prayer and praise. We need pastors in our lives who care for us, which doesn't just mean having them present, but actually means then allowing them to do so by making them aware, by bringing them in, by talking about things. And we need to be a community that cares. We need to be open with one another. We need to be loving towards one another. We need to be praying for one another. So how's your health checkup? As God brings us to you, what are ways that you should feel encouraged by how you are living this life and how God is present in you and is giving you health? And what are ways that maybe your blood pressure is a little out of whack, or your blood work, some of the levels aren't exactly where they're at? How is God calling you to grow? May we all think about what the Lord is speaking to us as we consider the healthy spiritual lives He wants us to have. Let's pray. God, I pray for our church that You would make us a church that wants to be healthy. Lord, help us to be a church that doesn't get used to just being entertained on a Sunday morning, just having fun things to do. Lord, help us be a church that desperately wants You, that wants You in our lives, Lord God, and also, not just in our lives, help us to be a church that desperately wants You in the lives of others. Help us to be a church that continues to care about other people. Make us a place that when people come here and they become part of our community, what they're becoming part of is they're becoming part of a coalition that's promising together that if we wander, we're going to bring each other back. Lord, make us a community that cares. Lord, help us to grow in our health. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.